Let's turn our Bibles today to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin with the first verse. As I look throughout the scriptures, read the Bible every day, and all things point to Christ. That's the title of the message today, because all things do point to Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just a way. He's the only way, truth, and the life. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so we know that we have to come through him. And everything, you know, Jesus was he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so the New Covenant, New Testament, is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Jesus is the only one who kept the perfect righteousness of the law. And so that's why he came to fulfill the law. And so by faith in him, we can receive his righteousness and be covered by his righteousness and therefore acceptable to God in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I also, if you have, reading a few scriptures out of Numbers chapter 11. I know that's several books back. But let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I want you to be aware, or I do not want you to be unaware, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, and in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that you'd open our heart and our life and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. All things point to Christ. All Old Testament examples point to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Amen. Fulfillment of the law. And Jesus fulfilled all Old Testament sacrifices. And he was the one perfect sacrifice to be offered on the last altar, the cross, and the last altar to atone for sin. Now, I'm not saying that's the only time you shouldn't bow at the altar anymore. I thank God for the altars we have in the church, and I thank God that you make an altar at home to pray. Wherever you pray, it becomes an altar. But there was only one altar that would fulfill the atonement. It would make a complete work of God in sacrifice and atonement for sin, and that is the cross. That's where Jesus poured out his soul unto death. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming one day, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Old Testament sacrifices, God used the blood of animals to atone for sins temporarily, actually to push the sins further ahead until the perfect sacrifice, Christ, could come along, which would atone for all sins completely. Praise the Lord. And so we have here that Paul refers back in his teaching here, refers back to the book of Numbers and talking about Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And so they wandered in the wilderness, and for 40 years God allowed them to wander in the wilderness. They were unfaithful to God in many ways, and yet God gave them some of the greatest things in that wilderness travel, in that 40 years of wilderness travel. The writer here emphasizes the blessings of the Israelites they enjoyed in the wilderness journey to the promised land. Because you see, they had to become a people of faith. They had been in slavery to the Egyptians, and actually to the Egyptian gods. And God had delivered them in a mighty deliverance. And all their time in the wilderness, 40 years, they had God's protection and God's guidance. There was nothing in the wilderness. There was no water. There was no food. They had to depend fully upon God. It was a matter of faith, walking by faith. God, we believe you're going to provide for us today. We believe you're going to provide for us tomorrow. I believe you're going to give us the necessities of life. If we come up against enemies, I believe, God, that you're going to give us victory over them. They had to live by faith. And they had all the protection and the guidance of God. They all experienced God's miraculous deliverance. You know, they went against powerful armies even before they got to the promised land. They went against a king named Og. Don't you wish you had that name? O.G. King of Bashan. His bedstead was 18 foot long. He was a whopper. Not from Burger King. He was a tall guy. He was one of the giants. And there were races of giants in the Old Testament, the big people. Amen. I'm not talking just about overweight people. I'm talking about Goliath was 9 foot tall. Man, so God gave them great victories over their enemies. And they identified their spiritual head as Moses, who is a type of Christ. Now, Moses wasn't equal with Christ at all. Moses wasn't God, but he was a man that was faithful to God and led Israel. And they all enjoyed bread from heaven, and they drank water that God provided. And it was a miracle work of God. Every day of their life, they saw a miracle when there was manna on the ground and when there was water from the rock to take care of their needs. In the Old Testament, God caused water to flow from the rock in the wilderness, enough to quench the thirst of a whole nation daily, plus all of their livestock, and they had a lot of it. And they had sheep and goats and all kinds of stuff. I guess that area had camels probably, and I don't know. A lot of stuff. But God provided the water for all of them and for to meet the basic needs of humanity and blessings above their basic needs. I want to tell you, God took care of them. And the writer here in 1 Corinthians, he said, these things are happening for our examples. And Paul says here, the rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of that rock which came, which water came out of. And Old Testament and the Jewish people believe that rock actually literally followed them wherever they went. And out of that rock came water to quench their thirst. And it was fulfilled as Christ being that rock. Amen. And so that rock was Christ. And so we know that water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in many places. John 7:37 in the New Testament, Jesus said on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes the scripture I've said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we know that Christ is the rock that we stand upon, amen. We must, our life must be built upon something. And our faith in Christ, it must be built upon the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus, in belief that he's the Son of God. And if Jesus says he is the Son of God, then he's able to do anything and everything, amen. He was God the Son. Amen. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is nothing less than God. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is triune in that sense. Amen. But Jesus spoke, and they had to believe. The nation that he spoke to and preached to, they had to believe that he was more than just a miracle worker. They had to believe that he's more than just a guy, just a person that could turn water into wine and make bread and make the 5 loaves and 2 fish, feed 5,000. They had to believe that he was Son of God. And they had problems with that. And so Jesus comes to his disciples one day and he says to them, he says, whom do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Jeremiah. Some Elijah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Jesus was saying to him, Peter, you have chosen to build your life upon me, the rock. Amen. And so Peter wasn't the rock, but Christ was. And so faith in Christ is what the church must be built upon. And that rock is Christ. No other foundation can hold the weight of the world we live in. It takes God to hold you up. And amen. We don't go or proceed further in our own strength. We're upheld by God's grace. And it's God that's able to keep us from falling. Amen. So we know that there's no other foundation that can hold the weight of the world. No other one could hold and walk us through the present difficulties. It takes a solid foundation to hold us and help us through these times that we live in. It took His work at the cross, and is all that can give us peace as we live this Christian life. Because you're not going to find peace anywhere in the world. It can't produce peace. Government can't produce peace. People can't produce peace. Nothing can produce peace. God, it has to have a source, a divine source, and that source is God. The reason there is not total anarchy in the world completely, as we've seen in Oregon recently, is because of the grace of God that upholds us. Amen. And so there's a restraining factor there. Praise the Lord. But we're upheld by Christ, and our life must be built upon Christ, a solid rock. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. He's talking about born-again people. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He didn't say members of First Assembly of God Church. He didn't say members of First Baptist or First whatever. He said we're members of the household of God. When you're born again of God's Spirit, you become a citizen of heaven. We're not there yet. We want to be there. But the Bible tells us plainly, Philippians, it says, Your citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So we know that we have a future with Him. Amen. And so our lives are built upon Christ. And verse 20 of Ephesians 2, it says, Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, of whom the whole family being home building, being fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple, and has become a habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So that's what the church is, habitation of God through the Spirit. And you are too if you're a child of God. Okay. So Christ is that rock. Second of all, we find the example given to New Testament believers in verses 6 through 11 in the scriptures that we read there in Corinthians. And verse 6 says, and he's referring to Old Testament scriptures in the book of Numbers, but he says, Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay? Lust after evil things. This refers to Israel looking back to Egypt with a desire to return to that land of idolatry. And so the people that came out of Egypt, some of them were a mixed multitude, if you read in Numbers. That means it was not just all Israel that came out of Egypt, but there were people that believed in the God of Moses. They decided to go out with the Israelites as well, and they went out with the Israelites, and there were some of the mixed multitudes, and they were used to all the things that Egypt has, and Egypt had a great variety of foods they could eat. And if you'll learn there in the book of Numbers, they had some things they complained about. They lusted after things that they shouldn't. It's not talking about just lustful, sinful things, or lust of the flesh, or in the sexual sense. It wasn't just that. But they looked back to Egypt and said, you know, we had leeks and cucumbers and garlic there. None of that sounds real good to me, especially the garlic, if you want to have any friends. But they said, we missed those things. We had plenty of fish to eat, and they did. And all we've got now is just this old manna. And it says that back in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Just manna. All we've got is this manna. You know, they beat the manna and made cakes out of it, and they made everything they could make out of it. You know, manna this, manna that, manna burgers. I don't know if they had manna burgers or not, but anyway. Manna for free. Amen. But anyway, they began to look back to Egypt and say, you know, really it wasn't that bad there. We should just go back to Egypt. But Egypt is a type of the sinful world. And when Egypt begins to look good again, there are spiritual problems. And when the world, what it had to offer, begins to look good again, then there's spiritual problems in a person's life when they want to go back to the own sinful things, the bondages that had them before they came to Christ. There's a spiritual problem there that needs to be dealt with. Amen. The sinful world that we live in, if you didn't live for God for some time in your life, it never brought peace, it never brought hope, it never brought the blessing of God. As a matter of fact, the senselessness of the world system of sin is what led you to Christ to start with, because Christ promised good news and eternal life to all who would come. And so, it only brought heartache and pain and confusion and separation from God. That's all the old sinful world, Egypt, the sinful world brought. And that's what idolatry brings. The idolatry of sin brings people to. In the Old Testament and New Testament and in modern time, idolatry involved the worship of demons. You say, well, I've never worshipped a demon. I hope you hadn't. But sometimes there were manifestations of evil from demonic powers behind the idols. And you can believe when they made idols of this, that, or the other, you know, and made carved out figures with their own hands, and they would pray to those things that they had made with their own hands. And sometimes there would be some type of manifestation, but yet their gods couldn't see, hear, talk, or respond surely in time of need. And so it involved demon worship, and demons were behind idolatry, and demons are behind idolatry today. And so we know that demonic spirits are behind a lot of things. You can be sure that what's going on in our world, and even in our own nation today, you can be sure demonic powers are behind that. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's not God that comes to do that. God comes to give life and give it more abundantly. Thank God for it. And so that's the example given to the New Testament believers, is that of the Old Testament, how that verse 7, 10, 1 Corinthians, do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's worshiping the golden calf. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. I'll tell you something, that little affair there didn't amount to much, did it? It got 23,000 of them killed. That was a judgment of God. Nor let us tempt Christ, or put Christ to the test, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And then he puts one here that we're all guilty of. You may not have tempted Christ. You might not have been in sexual immorality. Verse 10 says, nor complain. You know, God doesn't put up with whiners very good. My mother didn't either. She'd bring the whine out of you forcefully. As some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Okay? All of those things are examples to us. And so we don't be carried astray by the same things that destroyed them in the wilderness. Amen. God expects us to read and to learn. Hallelujah. He expects us to be involved in His Word and learn something from it, and be directed and be instructed by it. Amen. He's saying you can't do the kind of things that they did and get by with it. They didn't get by with it, and you won't get by with it either. You need to turn to the Lord. Actually, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We need to turn to Jesus, because all things point to Him. Amen. And so the example given to the believers here were that they shouldn't partake of the things that the Old Testament people partook of and died. And he says here to flee from idolatry. And I didn't read it, but I'll read it now. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He's talking about the communion that was coming up in the church at Corinth. They had trouble with observing the ordinance of communion. And it was actually a fellowship meal. And they didn't take it seriously. And Paul said, for the reason that you didn't take the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, some of you are sick and some of you are dead. And so they would get together for fellowship meal. Man, it wasn't just a chip and a small drink, as we'll do this morning. But it was a meal, and some had food and some didn't have food. And the people that didn't have food, they were hungry, and the people had food had more than they needed. They weren't Americans, but anyway, they had more than they needed, and they wouldn't share with the people who didn't have any. And so God began to judge those people in that church in Corinth because of that. He didn't like it. And he says, if you're going to celebrate the body and the blood of Christ, it needs to be a serious thing and a reverence thing, a thing of reverence before our God, respect and a reverence, holy reverence for our God. And so he mentions the Lord's Supper here, and he mentions the cup equals the blood of Christ. That's what it's talking about. The cup which you partake of is the blood of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Amen. In the book of Leviticus 17:11, it says, it's the blood that makes atonement for sin. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. There is no work done unless the blood of Christ is there. Had Jesus not gone to the cross, had he not died on the cross, there would be no forgiveness for sins, there would be no eternal life, there would be only eternal separation from the love and the mercy of God. My friend, you don't want to go there. You want to be in the love and the mercy of God. You want to live where God lives. You want to be where Christ is. You want to go where he is. And we will one day, my friend. We'll leave this world and go into being in heaven with him forever. Hallelujah. And so we take communion very seriously. We talk of the Lord's Supper. There was a man, I've used this illustration before, but it was a long time ago, so some of y'all have never heard it. So if you have, act like you hadn't. Songwriter, William Cowper, he wasn't always a songwriter, but he was gone to study law, but he became so upset because he couldn't learn and study law to become a lawyer, that he lost his mind, kind of, and put in a an insane asylum. If you don't know what that is, in redneck language, that's a nut house. And there he began to read the Bible, and there he began to search his heart. And God revealed things to him out of the book of Zechariah. And he wrote the wonderful hymn that we sing today. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And as God restored him and God brought him out of that insaneness and restored him to his right mind, he wrote other hymns. He began to be used powerfully by God. He never was used under the law as a lawyer, but he was used by God to promote a much greater thing. That is the blood of Christ. He wrote a song for that. Amen. Without the blood, there is no deliverance from sin. Without the blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the blood, there's no eternal home. But with the blood, there is forgiveness. With the blood, there is acceptance of God in heaven. With the blood of Christ, there's a heavenly inheritance God has planned for you. With the blood, there's redemption. Praise God. With the blood, there is a sealing of the Holy Spirit into the of promise. And with the blood, the guilt and the shame is erased. It's all by the blood of Christ. Amen. And there's no place where the blood of Christ can't reach. No place where God's forgiveness can't reach. Amen. And the writer, Andre Crouch, years ago, put it this way. He said about the blood, he says, "For it reaches to the highest mountain, it flows to the lowest valley. It's a blood that gives me strength from day to day, and it shall never lose its power." Okay. So the Lord's Supper, and we take the bread of communion, it equals the communion of the body of Christ. Nothing can take the place of Christ, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. His broken body. It's terrible what was done in the act of crucifixion. It's the most cruel, ungodly, and painful way of execution that sinful mankind ever created. But the Bible says, prophecy, several hundred years before it happened, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who did he heal? It was for us, for all who have gone astray, gone away from God. They can come back to him, and through the blood they can be cleansed. And through the blood that was shed, and the bread that was broken, and the broken body of Christ, it was an awesome price for our salvation, and it was paid for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our acceptance into God's kingdom. And the sacrifices to the idols the heathen worshipped is actually fellowship with demons. I want to 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, let's notice it here. "Rather the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." And Paul is having to be very strong here with the Corinthian church. He said, you can't, you know, deal with the blood of Christ in just an irreverent manner, because that's what the devil wants you to do. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't have a mixture. I'll just sort of live for God right now when it's church time, and I'll just sort of live like I want to when I get out of church and have no regard for God. My friend, those two can never mix. You've got to be sold out to God. I'm going with Christ all the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, and I'm going with him. Nothing can be added to the work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished, it was complete, it was fully done, the plan of redemption was completely fulfilled." And Christ is fully complete, and you're not complete in Christ until you have Christ as your Savior. You can be in church all you want to. People can be in church forever and be members of church, members of six churches. Some of them have been that many times. And some of them have a habit of joining churches until they've joined every one. They ought to try to get saved first. Amen. But you can't add, you're never complete without Christ. Never complete without Christ. You can have arguments all you want to, play on your cell phone all you want to, but you're never complete without Christ. You're never fully sufficient. And Christ is fully sufficient to heal. He is fully sufficient to forgive, to cleanse, to give hope, and to give eternal life. It's all accomplished by the blood of Christ. And so everything points to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's let him be Savior and Lord, not just Savior, but Lord and King of our lives. Praise the Lord. All things point to him. And we're fixing to observe, or about to observe communion here, and we want you to just take it seriously. Amen. And let's just remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, they always remembered going back to Egypt, where they had the good food there, supposedly. And they were constantly going back to Egypt. My friend, we don't want to go back to anywhere. We want to go forward with Christ as our Savior.